Beautiful morning out there, and good to come together like this again and worship. And I thoroughly enjoyed every part of the service this morning so far, and I do want to welcome each one here this morning. I'm glad you're here, and welcome you back at any time. In the opening, I was my mind was drawn to the exact same verses that Billy brought in devotions. And I guess when I was studying, I had to think of the weight of responsibility. I guess it was just weighing down, and the responsibility of the Word of God and our responsibility. He has given us His Word as humanity, and we are to handle it. And there is a certain way we are to handle it. And that verse in 2 Timothy, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15, the part that I had to think about was rightly dividing the word of truth. And that to me is a heavy verse. And accurately being able to unpack what is contained in the Word is, it's quite a job, because in a way, in a sense, it's so simple that anybody can grasp it. But at the same time, there is so much depth that you can't get to the bottom of it. And that's what I grapple with, is how to find a balance. And then further on down in verse 20, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And the gravity of the possibility that not only in a great house, maybe in this house, there could be vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor is a sobering thought to me. And I would hope that everybody searches their hearts. And we have the promise in Hebrews chapter 4 that although we have this word of God and we're handling it, it says it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And in that I find some strength, because my responsibility, or anybody's responsibility that is preaching or leading the study or bringing a devotion, dividing that word of truth, our job is to present it and not exaggerate it or not make it say something that it's not saying, and allow it to do its work. And I just hope and pray that every word of truth spoken here this morning would penetrate our hearts and move us and change us and inspire us to a deeper relationship and commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thanks for bringing that this morning, Billy. It was, you added a lot to what I was going to open with. For a message this morning, I would like us to turn to the greatest message ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm sure you probably all know where that is found, but if you don't, it's Matthew chapter 5. And I haven't dug into this in depth, and I've wanted to, and there's so much there, and I decided I felt led to dig into and study and discover the first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes. Now, for a little background, Christ has just come on the scene. John the Baptist was out before him, and we know how that went. He is a voice crying in the wilderness. And that part is over. John is locked up in prison, and Christ comes on the scene. His baptism had just happened. And they came preaching the exact same message initially. Matthew chapter 3, this is John. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then this is Christ down in verse 17 of chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same words, the same message, different speakers. But what stands out to me is the second messenger in our Bibles, the words are in red. And we all know that is the words of Christ. And that kingdom of heaven that that John the Baptist was preaching about and that Christ was preaching about, he came as the owner. He came as the author. And we'll see as we go down through this, like it is when the owner of a business or an organization steps forth, there is an authority that goes along with it there that cannot be brought on by anybody else. So Christ is here, and he began with this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and along with that he added his ministry of healing. And it says in chapter 4 there he went and he healed and he cast out devils and he did all that along with his message, and it got the attention of a vast majority of people. A huge crowd began to follow him, and it says his fame went throughout all Syria, and there followed him great multitudes from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So Christ had this following already in his short time. I don't know what the time frame was here. And here we get into chapter 5. And I would like to read the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the king, the owner of this kingdom, has arrived and has spoken his message, and it was vastly different from anything this crowd had ever heard before. And to put it in modern terms, they were blown away. Let's go down to over to chapter 7 and just read the last few verses of the end of this. Verse 28 and 29 of Matthew chapter 7, it says, And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This kingdom of heaven that they had heard about and looked forward to for so long, all of a sudden was becoming a reality right before their eyes. And this Christ sitting down in front of this crowd, or his disciples, his followers, and bringing this, we could look at his inaugural address to his kingship or his kingdom. And in doing that, in that inaugural address that he gave here, it totally upended everything that they had believed in and hoped in before. This was new. So I don't want to, there's way too much here to tackle all in one sermon. And so this morning I'd like to just look at verse 3 and focus on that and try and unpack that. And I'm going to, in the following Sundays when it's my turn, I want to continue this study and look at each one of these. And hopefully it does for you what it's doing for myself, is bringing a new understanding of what these Beatitudes actually are. I have read over them so many times and maybe studied them a bit, and I kind of know what they are, but if someone walked up to you on the street and said, what does it mean to you to be poor in spirit? What would you say? What does that mean to you? And Christ's blessing is pronounced on the poor in spirit, and it's what he opens. It's what he opens his address with, is blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The wealth of the kingdom is gained by poverty of the spirit. This poverty of the spirit is the master key that unlocks the wealth of the kingdom. And it's absolutely foundational and must precede all the other Beatitudes that follow and everything else in our life that follows, is this attitude of poor in spirit. Now he opens all these statements with the same word, blessed. And we'll start there. This word blessed, which comes from the Greek word makarios, which means happy or fortunate or supremely blessed. There's this blessed state, this happy state that we can enter into in this way. And he goes down and he lines that all out. And if there is one most prevalent human desire and pursuit globally, I think we would all agree that it is the state of happiness. People genuinely want to be happy. They want to feel good and enjoy life, and there is nothing wrong with that. But there is only one way to get to true happiness, and there is a secret to it. People, the vast majority of people, skip over the one detail that is missed, and that is the bringing God into the equation and pursuing God. They pursue happiness and things to try and get that, and they fall short, and they chase it more and more in every way you can possibly think of, and there's always a void. There's always a void. One commentator put it this way. He said, happiness is not found by pursuing it. It is the byproduct of pursuing God. And that is what most people miss or reject or refuse to see. They don't just miss it. It is obvious, but there is a choice. We either pursue happiness and that's it, or we pursue God and happiness happens. The Beatitudes are God's formula for true happiness, and they are the core values of the kingdom of heaven that run absolutely countercultural to the kingdom of this world. And we will see that as we study down through these Beatitudes. So what is Christ saying when he says, when he opens his saying with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? So we looked at blessed. The second word, blessed are the poor. We'll look at the word poor. Now there is three different concepts of poverty. The one, number one, probably nobody in this audience is financially poor as far as poverty goes. We don't really understand that. But this is a poverty that is different. This is poverty of spirit. So the first concept of poverty is when we do not have enough. We're lacking something. Is that what Christ was talking about? Then there's another one. We have nothing. We are destitute. Is that what Christ is talking about? Then there's a third one. We are in permanent debt or bankrupt. Poor to the point of having to beg. And when you look up poor in the Greek, it has the posture of crouching or begging. And that is what Christ is speaking about here. Poor in spirit, we come not only lacking a few things, we don't come just because we don't have anything, but we come because there's an indebted. We're indebted to Christ. And that is where we have to start. We come to the realization that we are in so deep that there is no possible way that we can work our way out. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all as unclean as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That is poverty of the spirit. That is seeing everything that we thought we were as garbage. That is where Apostle Paul came to. And speaking of him, he had everything going. He was young, he was on fire, he was zealous, he was probably the next rabbi, the next teacher coming up. But when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, that all changed. And he viewed himself, or he came to the sense that he was, that was absolutely worthless. That was absolutely garbage. And he said later, he counted it as dung that he would win Christ. John Stott, this is a quote by him, it says, "To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, indeed our spiritual bankruptcy before God. We are sinners under the holy wrath of God and deserving nothing but the judgment of God. We have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, and nothing with which to buy the favor of heaven." And this is another one by Jonathan Edwards. It says, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. That is the place of poor in the spirit. That is a place where Christ is calling us to come for entry into the kingdom of heaven. And also the place where we must remain to be heirs of the kingdom. It's not just a place we come and then we go again. It is a place we come and we stay there. That is where Christ can work through us. Coming to that place is one thing, but keeping that attitude throughout life is another. So it's so easy in the culture we live in the world we live in, to start to maybe build something that we think is worthwhile of our own, maybe our skill or our whatever, and we want to develop, we want to do our best, but we always have to keep in mind that we are nothing outside of Christ. Absolutely nothing. I'd like to look at the example of in Luke chapter 18 now. This is another very familiar account here, but this is what the two of them look like. Poor in spirit and not poor in the spirit. Luke chapter 18, we'll read verse 9 to 14. This is Christ again here. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." It is an easy place to go to the place of the Pharisee, where we can start to look around us and start to compare, maybe even with other Christians, but for sure with the down and outers, that we are just a little bit better and we got it figured out, and look at all this that we're doing, and that is just absolutely no part of it. Luke 15, verse 21 says, "And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" That is the prodigal son coming home again. And we know the way he left. He took all that he had coming, and he went, and he wasted it. And he came to the place where he actually seen himself for what he was. And he came back to his father, and his response here is exactly what Christ was talking about. "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." There is a sense of unworthiness that goes with the poor in spirit that brings gratitude for deliverance. And that is, it is unmerited favor. This is Isaiah's response when he caught a glimpse of God in a vision. And this is, there was a lot more than him that had this exact same response. Said, "Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Now I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 3. This is what poor in spirit looks like in the brotherhood. This is what we're called to in the church. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 3 to 11. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is the place of the poor in spirit in the brotherhood. Our culture is all about independence, self-promotion, self-esteem, self-gratification, self-reliance, self-confidence, self-justification, self-glorification, self-image, self-empowerment, self-defending. And there's probably a whole lot more you could add to that. But they all begin with self. And the kingdom of heaven begins with self as well, but it's called self-denial. All of those things are brought under, and self is not on the throne. Our culture says, I go first, except in judgment, then it judges others first. And all this is pride. Christ here is teaching that everyone else goes first, except in judgment, we judge ourselves first. First we look in. We cast the mote out of our own eye before we look in our brother's eye. That is a part of poor in spirit. Now Christ is saying, blessed or happy are those who are destitute of self. And we sing songs that sing about this. A couple that we sing, the song Rock of Ages, the one line says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. And then we sing another one, and a lot of times we sing it in our revival meetings or special services, but the song Just As I Am goes the first verse, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, I come. That is poor in spirit entry into the kingdom of heaven. That is the way in through the blood of Christ, and that is why Christ in this address here in Matthew, that is where he opened with, and there is a reason for that, because everything that follows, meekness, all the rest of them that follow, if they don't have the foundation of poor in spirit, are just another tack on, they're just another add-on, another try for some sense of fulfillment. Poor in spirit is not cowering, timid, downcast, self-deprecating, flailing, or failing. And at a first glance, it looks like someone that is maybe downcast or under a weight or whatever, but that is not what Christ is talking about. The poor in spirit, he says, are blessed, happy, confident, bold, joyful. They're secure. If you actually think about it, if we have nothing of ourself to defend, what is there to worry about? We can be secure in Christ, knowing that he makes up who we are, and he is the reason behind we are anything. They have nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and nothing to hide. By becoming poor in spirit, we not only gain entry, but we gain ownership of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We don't just enter in, but we take part. We gain ownership in the kingdom of heaven. And that's a thought to me that is just, it was a new thought. I know we are a part of it, but to actually be heirs and joint heirs, that's what it's talking about, of Christ through the adoption. We take on ownership. By living in a state of poor in spirit, our relationships, our homes, and our churches grow and prosper and are blessed and happy and a living witness to the world. I'd like to read a few verses out of Corinthians in closing. Second Corinthians chapter 3. And this is Paul, and in so many ways he was an example. And Christ was the ultimate example. Paul was a tremendous example of being poor in the spirit, and there's so much we could pull out from all that he wrote, but this is one that I wanted to end on. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 6 says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." That is what I hope and pray that we can live, that I can live, and it's a challenge. It was a huge challenge to myself to actually embrace that and live that, and I pray that each one of you would do the same. Let's have a closing song.